When you come to worship at Christmas time, you no doubt expect to hear about the birth of Jesus. When you come to worship at Easter time, it's pretty obvious that you can rely on hearing about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The thing that you might not be so tuned into is that when you come to worship during the second week of January, you can look forward to hearing about Jesus' baptism. In the rhythms that the church has established over the centuries, there is apparently wisdom in remembering annually Jesus' immersion in the River Jordan and God's voice speaking words of love and approval. And it kind of makes sense if you think about it. The story of coming up out of the water and being claimed as a precious child of God is, after all, a sort of a birth story, naturally connected to the stories that we've heard throughout the Christmas season. At the same time, in Jesus' case, his baptism marks the beginning of what we know of the years of his, what we call his public ministry, which leads ultimately to Jerusalem and to his crucifixion. So the baptism story really is a link between what has been in the Advent and Christmas season and what is to come during the Lent and the Easter season. We remember the story now while the year is still new because we also are aware of being ourselves in that moment of time which connects what has been with what is to come. The Gospel of Luke makes clear that John, even while he baptized multitudes, was expecting and pointing toward someone more powerful, someone who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, someone who would be like a thresher separating what is valuable and useful from what is no longer needed, someone who would go far beyond where John himself could see or lead. After making note that Herod, the power-hungry ruler of Galilee, had added to his list of evil deeds by arresting John, Luke describes Jesus' baptism. Unless you count the recitation of all the human ancestors in Jesus' lineage, which follows it, the description of the baptism goes by quick. So, pay attention. This is Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Sure enough, here is the Holy Spirit that John anticipated, made visible while Jesus is in prayer following his baptism. And furthermore, here is the voice of God echoing something that God has been known to say in the past. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah had understood God as wanting to convey similar sentiments of affirmation and support to God's people. We read those words to each other a few minutes ago in the responsive reading, the words that Isaiah recorded, which were, "I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I shall be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be consumed, for I am the Lord your God." And let us also not fail to notice that here also, at Jesus' baptism, in addition to the Spirit, in addition to the voice of God, are all the people. Jesus was not alone when he was baptized. He was not having a private moment. He was one among many who had come out to the wilderness in the hopes of a new beginning. As Robert Greerly puts it, Jesus got in line with all the people who had been broken by the wear and tear of this selfish world and had all but given up on themselves. Jesus got in line with all the people who wanted to refresh or restore or discover, as if for the first time, their relationship with God. Yes, there is something very remarkable and totally unique about Jesus. And yet, there is also a deep solidarity between Jesus and us, the people who populate the world and long to dedicate ourselves to something good and right and eternal and true. This morning, I'd like to introduce you to Karina Nicolau. Karina was not a resident of first century Palestine. She lives in our own time and actually in our own country. But she is among the people, as are each of us, whom Jesus came to join. Karina did not grow up in a home where religious faith was taught or practiced. Her family did not read Holy Scripture or belong to a worshiping community. So anything that she thought she knew about Christianity as a young child, she learned from passing remarks that she overheard at school or from the occasional period of time spent with her grandparents. Karina successfully grew up, went to college, and became a busy young professional in Washington, D.C. Her life seemed to be a constant whirlwind of work and social activity. Then she fell in love. The man she married was preparing himself to be a scholar and a professor. When his dream came true and his new PhD landed him a job across the country, the two left Washington, D.C., and they settled in a small college town somewhere in the Pacific Northwest. Karina has absolutely no regrets about her marriage or about the jointly made decision to uproot and move. What she has noticed, however, is the strange sensation that comes over a person when everything familiar, all the things you thought defined you, are suddenly gone. Without a work agenda to tell her what she's supposed to be doing, without the demands and the distractions of friends and a steady parade of events to attend, Karina finds that for the first time ever, she has time to wonder, who am I really? And what is life all about? Something about being in this situation of having lots of time to wonder has allowed her to notice that she wishes she had a better understanding of religion, and specifically a better understanding of Christianity. She feels like maybe she missed out on something, and she wants to find out, to see, to explore. So she's set out on a mission to learn by reading and to learn by visiting all the kinds of churches that are available in her new vicinity. You will perhaps be interested to know that when the various elements of what she was learning started to come together for her, it happened in a Methodist church. I'm going to read to you from Karina's blog. She likes to write in the present tense. When I arrive at the Methodist Church, I am 10 minutes early and greeted at the door by an elderly gentleman in a brown corduroy blazer. He welcomes me politely and hands me the day's program, which is surprisingly brief compared to the others I've received over the course of these weeks. 1 8.5 by 11 piece of paper folded in half. If you look at the program that you're holding, probably looks pretty similar. She goes on, from the outside, this church looks like a ski chalet circa 1970, the kind where the roof reaches all the way to the ground. But inside, it's more of a cavernous barn-like space with a raised altar slash stage at one end. As expected, decorations are minimal. I don't really know why she expected that. A couple of chunky wooden candelabras stand on either side of the room. Big shiny silver cross hangs against a row of golden organ pipes. Some plants cluster on a ledge at the back of the altar. And a funny little bowl on a pedestal contraption, I'm guessing is the baptismal font, is stationed off to one side. She says, two big fans were turning slowly up at the ceiling where it reaches its most dramatic height. They're like huge airplane propellers. Mesmerized by the long steel blades, I keep glancing upward, which I'm sure makes me seem extra spiritual. Karina sounds a little bit like an anthropologist or a tourist. Yet on this particular Sunday, the images on the screen, the words of the scripture, and the reflections from the pulpit somehow make it past her objective observer self and into her heart. She begins to feel moved by Jesus' compassion and forgiveness, especially toward those who treated him with such unbelievable cruelty. These are Karina's words again. I glance up at the whirling fans, hoping to blink away whatever this is I feel rising in my heart. Then it happens. Tears well up in my eyes. My reaction is about more than just Jesus, I realize. It's the bubbling up of emotions I've kept tamped down throughout my church visits so far. These designated places where life's most profound subjects take center stage. All the devotion that pours out. All the people who show up on Sundays to search their hearts. I think most people are sincere when they walk through those doors. They want to remember the importance of love, forgiveness, kindness. If nothing else, they will lend their voices to those of their neighbors. They will hear words expressed on these topics by wise people who've lived and died. Maybe they will be touched by their meaning. Such a beautiful attempt at something good. And then that observer starts to come back and she reflects. This moment feels like a step towards some greater wisdom that I'm desperately in need of. A small step, but a step nonetheless. Those of us who have walked this path ourselves, of course, are not surprised at what's happening. This is no accident, our theology teaches us, that Karina has set out on a quest to understand the meaning of the word God and what happens in a house of worship. Grace and love was at work in her even before she knew it. Grace and love were calling to her, motivating her search. We know the theme song already. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Still, it's good to hear the story told again and to be reminded once more that God is faithful, even when we still have no idea of how precious and beloved we truly are. The next time Karina goes to the Methodist Church, it's Good Friday, and the pastor has invited anyone who's interested to come and walk the Stations of the Cross, which he has temporarily set up in the sanctuary. When she arrives, she sees a small group has gathered. I recognize one of the women, says Karina. She sat next to me at the Sunday service. She has short white hair and the cute round face of a Cabbage Patch kid grown old. Today when she spots me, she smiles and waves me over. We're just getting started, she says, putting her arm around me and giving me a squeeze. As soon as my shoulder presses against hers, I realize how relieved I am to have companionship on this strange little journey. I wrap my arm around her. Hopefully, Karina's description sounds familiar to you, and it reminds you of what happens over and over and over again here at our church, and no doubt at countless churches the world over. Spiritual companionship and support are expressed in a profound way through a word, a touch, a safe and simple hug. I'm eager that you recognize it, because making a stranger welcome, reaching out in kindness and in love, actually may be a crucial part of what frees the Spirit of God to be at work in the church and in the world and in individual lives. This is not a new truth. It goes back to the beginning. Luke has reminded us already that Jesus was in the company of others when he came to be baptized. Others supported him as he went down into the water and lifted him back up again out of the water. Others watched as he prayed and listened as God spoke. These others became witnesses and partners in ministry with Jesus, as Jesus, representing God in some mysterious way, showed himself willing to be a companion and a light to all people, no matter their background or their circumstances or even the selfishness or misguidedness of their previous ways. Jesus came to be with the people. People came to be with Jesus. And in that connection, connectedness, knowledge of God unfolds. Luke also tells us in his second volume of writing, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that when news of Jesus started crossing geographic and religious and cultural boundaries, the leaders of the church at that time felt it important to go and personally express their welcome to the new believers, to bless them with the touch of their hands, and to pray for them. The leaders who understood that it was their work to carry forward the ministry of Jesus wanted the newcomers to experience all the fullness of life in God through Jesus Christ, and so they prayed that the Holy Spirit would be present in the lives of those recently baptized. As they prayed with the equivalent, perhaps, of a gracious welcoming arm around the shoulders of a timid but hopeful new arrival, so it came to pass. As you listen to this brief account, keep in mind that for generations, the people of Jerusalem and the people of Samaria had not had much good to say about each other. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Are you starting to notice that the Spirit seems to show up whenever people are praying, and particularly when people are gathered together, shoulder to shoulder, while God is called upon in prayer? It almost seems as though God is eagerly waiting for us to reach out to God and to one another. When we gather, when we ask, when we go in search, when we agree to cross barriers that previously have kept us unhelpfully separate, it's downright amazing the way God comes forward to meet us, to welcome us, to guide us. Baptism, as John taught and Jesus and his followers exemplified, baptism allows us to demonstrate our trust in God, and it officially joins us to the household of God. The stories of the saints, both new and old, drawing strength from one another and giving support to one another, also indicate that long before and long after our baptism, God is loving us, longing for us, and working through others to reach out to us. Our growth in faith is a process, and from time to time, we are blessed to realize that God has been and God is beside us every step of the way. Living God, it's because we're gathered here in this place of worship, side by side with one another, that we are able this morning to pray for the presence and guidance of your Spirit with such daring, such confidence, and such hope. We pray to be washed in your grace and changed by your love. We pray that you might help us be attentive to your voice and open to the promptings of your compassion and your sense of mercy and justice. We pray that we might never doubt your love, and that we would be carried by your peace into lives of service and praise. And no matter how far any of us go from this place, gracious Lord, may we remember those who welcomed and cared for us here. May the bond between us give us the strength we need to speak and act faithfully in any and all circumstances we might meet. Your spirit is beyond our understanding, O God. And yet we lean on the joy and the comfort it brings us. And because our shared prayers help us to draw close to you, eternal God, we join our voices now in saying the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.